When you hear about a convicted criminal receiving a pardon from a governor or a president, what thoughts come into your mind? Do you ever think, well, this is good, an injustice is finally being corrected? Or maybe you start to wonder how the authorities could let loose such a dangerous person, believing that that criminal is going to commit yet another terrible crime. You see, a pardon has a powerful effect, both on the person receiving the pardon and on those who are close to the situation or who know him well. We can recognize that the pardon is an act of mercy. The person is now receiving a lesser punishment than what was first expected. If you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you probably remember how one of the children in that story, Edmund, committed an act of treason. You know, he was inadvertently assisting the White Witch in her plot to maintain control of the land. He was guilty of that violation, and he deserved to be punished. But then Aslan, the King of Narnia, took Edmund's place, and he received the punishment of death instead. Now, at this point, Edmund was released. He was pardoned, because somebody else had stepped in to take the penalty for his crime. And this became a powerful picture of mercy and sacrificial love. Up until my early 20s, I had heard stories of Jesus' death and resurrection, but I really didn't understand the purpose involved. You know, at that period of my life, I didn't see myself as the Edmund character in God's story of redemption. If somebody would have asked me at the time, do you consider yourself a good person? I would have probably said, well, yeah, I'm basically good, or at least I'm as good as most other people. I didn't realize how terribly I had offended our holy God, our God who is the King of the universe. You see, my sins were many. I had treated God as if his ways and his will was just no big deal. Essentially, I had become my own God. But when I first heard the gospel clearly and understood the meaning behind the gospel, with God softening my heart, I began to feel waves of emotion come over me. I felt guilt. I felt shame. I felt a sense of unworthiness. But I also felt joy and gratitude. I mean, why would Jesus be willing to suffer pain and death for somebody like me? I was just an insignificant nobody. Well, actually, I was a self-righteous sinner. But then I started to read the Bible more in depth, and I began to relate with some of the characters, such as the prodigal son and that tax collector from Jesus' parables. And I realized the truth of what Jesus told those religious authorities, that he came not to save the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 9:13. You see, whenever Jesus saves a wretch like me, he is the one who gets the glory. I'll be continuing today in Romans 3. You can follow along starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, last week we discussed the bad news of how all people are sinners. Paul says, none is righteous. No one does good, not even one. Now, I understand this isn't a very popular thing to preach nowadays, but Paul says it, John says it, and yes, even Jesus affirms the fact that there is only one who is good, and that is God. The rest of us are desperately in need of God's mercy and grace. But hey, don't preach on sin. People aren't going to want to come back. They don't want to hear it. Well, that may be the case for some, but I think others are going to recognize that this is the truth. And truth is severely lacking in our postmodern world. Besides, we can find examples throughout Scripture where those who share the gospel will begin in saying to the person how they have sinned against the Lord, and therefore they deserve God's punishment. Those who are serious about evangelism have picked up on this. And some people find it helpful to use what is called those Romans Road passages as an outline in sharing the gospel. Verse 23 in today's passage is where the Romans Road begins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we've already heard Paul's evidence that all have sinned, but what does he mean when he says that we fall short of God's glory? Well, there are a couple of ways in which we can understand this. Primarily, we are sinners, and we come incredibly short of God's standard of perfection. One definition of sin is to miss the mark. Think of an archer trying to hit the bullseye, and he misses the mark. And yet this doesn't quite give us an accurate picture, does it? I mean, we're so far away from the mark that it would be impossible to reach our goal. Let me give an illustration. Imagine a group of people who are lined up on a beach, the beach in California. Okay, on this beach are some world-class athletes and then some normal people, some couch potatoes. They're in this competition to see who can jump as far as they can and reach the goal. Well, the goal just happens to be Japan. Even though the athletes are going to jump, you know, a few feet further than the other ones, none of them are going to reach the goal. They're all going to come up ridiculously short, thousands of miles away from the goal, so that no one will be able to brag. But is God's standard of sinless perfection any less difficult? No. Sin creates this enormous chasm between us and God. And we cannot cross this chasm on our own. Now, another way to consider how we fall short of God's glory is to say that we all desire to be near God's glorious presence. You see, we are made in God's image, and we desire to have a relationship with our Maker. But because of our sin, we are unworthy to come before our God. Nothing, you see, in this world can satisfy us. Deep down, we long to be with the Lord. So here's our problem. We are sinners, but God is far too holy to tolerate sin. Apart from divine mercy and grace, we all stand guilty before God. We are doomed to death as enemies of the Lord. And yet Paul does not leave us hopeless. He begins our passage, today's passage, with two simple words that convey the thought that sin does not have the final word for us. He says, "But now." You see, God had previously given the people the moral law so that they could know right and wrong. They were made aware of the ways in which they had sinned against God. And yet God was also pointing his people to the way of salvation, to the way of redemption. Those who sinned were often required to come to the temple and bring the priests an offering, a sacrifice, in order to take away their sin guilt. And there was also the mention of the Redeemer whom God would send to rescue his people. You know, the seed of the woman Abraham's offspring who would bless all the nations of the earth. So here in Romans 3, Paul communicates that Israel's hope, the righteousness of God, as spoken through the law and the prophets, all the scriptures, had now finally come to God's people. So we see here that Paul has transitioned from the bad news of condemnation and sin to the good news of hope in God's righteousness. We were once children of wrath, as Doug read this morning. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we can receive God's righteousness. And we saw back in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel to everyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile. So why do we now have this hope? What is the message of the gospel? Well, the message is that Jesus Christ, who is the true light, the Word made flesh, came to this world to dwell among us and to accomplish God's will for sinful humanity. He came at the right time. He died for the ungodly, Romans 5, 6. So we were without hope. We were living in the unrighteousness of our sins. But now, Christ has accomplished that work of salvation. He lived the perfect life according to the law. And then he suffered for us by his sacrificial death on the cross. So why is this good news for us? Well, we can now receive forgiveness of sin. And we can receive the righteousness of God. So how do we receive this? Do we receive it through works of the law? Do we receive it through merit of our accomplishments? No, Paul says we are saved, we are declared innocent through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are to trust fully in Him, what He has done, not what we have done. So this is the central message of the gospel. We are sinners. We deserve God's wrath. But we can be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Now, this passage is so clearly focused on the gospel that Luther could say it is the central and most important passage of the epistle and indeed the entire scripture. Paul continues here in proclaiming some deep truths about this salvation that comes from the Lord. And he uses these biblical terms that are just packed with meaning. First, Paul says, God's people are justified by His grace as a gift. He's saying that salvation is an act of God's free grace. We are not saved through our merit. We are not saved by any conditions of what we have done or what family we were born into. So that's what grace is. It is a free gift, not something that we earn. Next week, we're going to talk more about justification. So right now, let me just say that those who are justified are declared righteous by God. God is able to consider us as innocent because Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve. He comes into the courtroom. He takes our place. He removes our guilt. So again, this is an act of pure grace, of unmerited favor. Now, in our salvation, not only are we justified, we are also redeemed. Paul says we are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption alludes to the act of paying a price, or you might say a ransom, in order to set free a captive. Now, in the ancient world, this could have taken place when a king paid a ransom to liberate a high-ranking official, maybe a general who had been taken in battle. But more commonly, the imagery here in redemption is that of paying a fee to have a slave released from his master. The analogy of ransom being paid to set a slave free is very appropriate, as it relates to our salvation from sin and death. You see, when Jesus was hanging on the cross at the end of his life, he proclaimed there on the cross, "It is finished." The Greek word there is tetelestai. That can also be translated, "It is paid in full." So you see, when Jesus offered himself as the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he paid the ransom price for us to set us free from our slavery to our old master of sin. Our salvation was not obtained by monetary means. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Now we will find other scriptures affirming that Jesus came to redeem his people, to set us free. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He would offer himself. He would give his life as a ransom to set us free. And this is in agreement with that prophecy made centuries before in Isaiah 53, where the righteous servant would be put forth to make an offering for guilt, to make many to be accounted righteous, thereby removing our guilt and giving us freedom. Paul also tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." By saying we are not our own, Paul isn't saying that we are not free. He's saying that we belong to Christ, who is our new master, and that he leads us in ways of life. Romans 6 affirms this by saying that those who are slaves to sin are under the yoke of misery, that they are serving a master who brings shame and death. But those who are set free from sin have a new master, and he guides them on paths of sanctification, leading to eternal life. Those who are redeemed by Christ have true freedom. As Jesus says, "If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." Now, lastly, Paul encourages us further as he shows us another aspect of our salvation. He tells us that Christ has been put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, here's a term we don't often hear, but to propitiate means to appease wrath. It means to satisfy one who is angry. Propitiation is tied to the Old Testament mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant. Blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement to appease God's wrath toward the people. As we see in the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament sacrificial system taught the Jews that a sacrifice is to be made, that blood is to be shed in order to atone for our sins and to placate God's wrath. Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins." God hates sin, and without an appropriate sacrifice, the lawbreaker would still be under God's judgment. But then we also read, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." These things only pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice that would be made by Jesus Christ. So the Lord requires that sin must be dealt with. Again, the guilty party deserves God's punishment of eternal death. And yet in his mercy, God allows for a substitute to take our punishment. Now, some religions teach that you can prove your worth through acts of heroism or asceticism, that you can be deprived of something or beat yourself in order to atone for your own sins. Or maybe you can appease the gods through gifts or through human sacrifice. But you see, anything that we offer to God is insufficient to appease God's wrath toward our sin. Even the Jews felt that their many sacrifices were good enough. But Hebrews 10 tells us that these daily sacrifices made by the priests could never take away sins. It says there, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So why is it that Jesus' sacrificial death can alone make atonement for our sins? Well, you see, only a perfect sacrifice can appease God's wrath. So in his body as a man, Jesus could truly offer himself. He could die for sinful humanity. And in his personal, spiritual being as God, Jesus could live a sinless life, and he could fulfill the requirement of the law on our behalf. Nothing more needed to be added for our salvation than what Jesus Christ has done through his atoning sacrifice. Again, it is finished. Now, we have already seen that sinners deserve to receive God's justice. We are guilty of breaking the law, but God is perfectly just, meaning that sin will be punished. Those who go on in their rebellion against God without trusting in Jesus as our atoning sacrifice will die in their sins, and they will receive God's wrath in eternity. But again, God's justice can be meted out on a substitute. The Old Testament system of sacrifice foreshadowed the perfect sacrifice for sinners when Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. So God can be just as he punishes Jesus Christ for our sins, because he willingly took our place. And this emphasizes another of God's attributes, that he has supreme mercy. Paul speaks here of God's patience. In his divine forbearance, God passed over former sins. So rather than immediately punishing the guilty sinner with death, God postpones his judgment. God shows mercy in his patience towards sinners. God has additionally shown mercy, justifying those who have faith in him. And the climax of God's mercy is displayed on the cross, where Jesus died for sinners, so that those who are in Christ are forgiven, no longer under God's condemnation. So Paul makes it clear that God is both just in that he punishes sins, and he is the justifier. He declares innocent those who trust in Christ. Again, Christ atones for our sin. But not everyone is going to experience the benefits of this atonement. Yes, all have sinned, but will all be saved? Unfortunately, the answer there is no. So who will be justified? Who will be redeemed and experience this propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath? Verse 26, the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, a normal response towards someone in authority is that we would prove ourselves to be good. You know, that we are worthy of recognition. Maybe we want to work hard and behave honorably so that we can receive benefits and rewards. But this is not the way of eternal salvation. The appropriate response when we realize how we have offended a holy God and that we fall short of his glory is that we would confess our sin and submit to Christ in humble faith. We trust in Jesus because he is the one who paid the penalty through his atoning sacrifice. Only Christ can set us free from our bondage to sin and death. So, friends, do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to behold his glory? Do you desire to be forgiven, to experience the love of God and walk in paths of righteousness? If so, then you must simply trust in Christ rather than your own supposed goodness. The righteousness of God is granted to all who believe, to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. Again, on our own, no one is good enough to be called righteous, to be pardoned by God. We are all sinners because of our hostility toward the Lord. And apart from the Spirit's work in us, we are ruled by our selfishness and our pride, these sins that occupy our hearts. All people have been under the power of sin. So that's the bad news. But again, God's word proclaims the message of the gospel, this message that has the power to humble us, to give us a clear picture of who God is and who we are. I spoke earlier about the Romans Road passages for evangelism. And we start there by helping people to recognize their sinfulness before God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we continue by pointing out what our sins deserve. We deserve eternal punishment. Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. So that's our biggest problem. Our solution comes when we recognize God's mercy, that Christ took the punishment for guilty sinners. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through this act, we can experience God's grace and his reconciliation. Romans 6:23b, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then comes our response, that we recognize that Jesus is able to save us, that he has done the work necessary to accomplish our salvation. So then we confess our sins and we turn to Christ in faith. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And those who trust in Christ are new creations. We are born again with the Holy Spirit, and we are now in Christ. We are no longer enemies of God, but we find ourselves at peace with our Lord. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, God's salvation promises freedom to those who are held captive by sin. Even though we deserve eternal suffering because we have sinned against a holy God, we can be pardoned of these sins. We can be declared innocent and receive God's righteousness. Jesus accomplished salvation for us through his perfect life and his sacrificial death. So then we come before him in humility. We come to our Lord and trust him as our Savior. This is the gospel call, to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. Now, Jesus is the Redeemer for all who trust in him. Whether Jew, Gentile, anyone. And remember what Jesus told the crowds. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. There is true freedom when we know Christ. That's the good news. That's something to be thankful for. So I ask you today, are you free in Christ? If not, then turn to him in humility. Confess your need for the redemption that Christ is Savior. But if you are free, then let us live as those who have been set free from the bondage of sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are grateful for this wonderful act of grace, that Christ died for sinners, and that's all of us. We have all sinned against you. God, we are grateful for your mercy, that you don't give us what our sins deserve, for all who trust in you. God, help us to increase our faith, that we would know the truth that on our own we are headed for hell. But Christ took our place. He paid the ransom to set us free from bondage. He made that atoning sacrifice so that your wrath could be appeased and that we could be made right before you. And we don't have to be made worthy because of anything that we do, but just simply trusting in what Christ has done. God, we thank you. You are good. You are holy. And Lord, we pray that those who don't know your gospel message, those who don't believe in you, we could go and proclaim this message and that many more would come to know you as Savior. Amen.